Well, it's good to have you with us this beautiful Sunday morning, and appreciate you taking time to be in the house of the Lord. We can turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read a little lengthy portion of Scripture as we begin today. Acts chapter 20. My message this morning is love the church. Love the church. Acts 20. Paul is writing here, and he says, or Luke is writing, but he's detailing some narrative here. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." It's about 3 years ago. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." That sounds like a great missionary tour. Amen. "How I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God." That was the message. Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." What he's saying here is the Spirit is pushing me to go back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is leading me, "not knowing what will happen to me there, except that same Holy Spirit that's constraining him is also speaking to him." And here's what the Holy Spirit testified to Paul. He said, "He testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Any volunteers to go on the next missionary journey with Paul? Right? I mean, he knew beforehand. The Holy Spirit tells me I'm going to be imprisoned and I am going to be afflicted, just as I've always experienced. But here's the way Paul looked at it, and it's the only way you can successfully be a disciple of Jesus. Verse 24. "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to preach or testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You hear what he just said? I don't value my life. Paul was not looking for a four-day weekend. Paul was not interested in vacations. I didn't say he never took time off. I don't know. I do know this. It wasn't what he lived for. That's not what drove him to live from vacation to vacation and endure in the middle. That's not the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not the life of a believer that's committed to the gospel. That's not the way he worked. That's a hard life, folks, for us living in affluent suburb America. And then he says, "And now I behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Paul's saying goodbye. He has no intentions of coming back. He's old. He's got several cities he needs to get to, Jerusalem, all the way back to Rome. He said, "I won't be able to come back." History bears out that he probably did make a quick stop, but he didn't know he was going to get to do that. They didn't travel the way we do today. They had no guarantees. "Therefore," verse 26, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, there's no one going to be able to go to God and blame me for not telling them the truth. When you were in sin, I didn't shrink from telling you that. When you were gossiping and complaining, I didn't shrink from telling you that. I did not withhold anything. In other words, Paul didn't just preach all the good stuff. He preached all of it. And he said, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he calls all these leaders together. He's going to tell them goodbye. They're loving each other. They're falling on his neck. We're going to find that out, what that means. And so he said, you're overseers. Take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul doesn't spend time teaching them how to be a blessed church. He's talking to them about the real stuff. When I leave here, I know guys are going to come in here with false teaching, and they're going to rip the flock apart. And then he goes in verse 30, I thought stuck out to me. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. There's going to be some of those inside the church, some of us, who are going to speak twisted things, desiring that people will follow them. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. He wasn't proud and arrogant. He did it with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. They already had salvation. Understand, he goes, your faith is good, but now we need to be faithful. He said, you want that inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all those who've already been saved. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, he didn't take any offerings from them. There was a reason for that. We'll talk about it. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul made tents with his own hand, made his own living, and supported his team. He didn't want to take anything because they were going to criticize him because of the climate in that day. In all things I have shown you that by working hard, holy sweat, Paul knew what it meant to have holy sweat. You know, when you work for Jesus, you're going to sweat. It's hard, tiring work. And then he said, this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now that's our passage. And I thank Paul. I said, Pastor Paul, I said, every time you have me preach, you give me the passage, it doesn't say anything. You know, I want something that's going to say something. You know, in this particular passage, there's no doctrine. There's nothing I can wow you with. You know, there's no amazing new revelation here, and so it made it very difficult. But I'm asked this question quite often now that we're together and God has brought us here as one church, and we thank God for that. How is Faith Bridge going? I have pastor friends that'll ask me. I have people from up in Indiana, other places, they'll hit me, and even people from Jacksonville that I used to be their pastor here. And they'll say, how's Faith Bridge going for you? What do you think the future holds for you and Faith Bridge, the people there? And I have to be honest with them. I have to simply say, I don't know. I don't know. I hope and pray that we will continue in our faith, that we will continue to live out our faith, and I pray we will continue a strong ministry together for Jesus. That's what my prayer is. That's what my desire is. But if you say, what is the future? I don't know. I have no idea. And so thinking this week, I had some time to think, and Lord, what do you want me to say about this? It's just a story. Paul says goodbye. He tells the leaders, hey, you're going to have some things happen. This is... Even Paul said, what Paul's saying here is not a sure thing. And so I said, what's going on at Faith Bridge? Well, last week, we had the finish of the discipleship now for our teenagers. nearly 50 young people in 8 different homes having an intensive discipleship opportunity. And I saw them in their t-shirts last week. And that same day, we had several families bring their children up, and we had baby dedication where they were dedicating their children to the Lord, and many different families right up here on the platform. I had 3 kids dedicated last week. That's amazing, isn't it? 3 grandkids. One of them's in here somewhere. Well, she was. Oh, there she is. Maggie's in the building. And then we introduced Rick Reed. That stepped up and God calling and constraining him and to step up and be our outreach and evangelist minister here on staff. What a great thing. And then Kelly Posey, she went over in our family of Faith Bridge friends, our JU International young people, and we sent benevolent money there and gave them a dinner last Tuesday night on campus last week as she ministers to our Faith Bridge friends. And if you can help, that's a great ministry. Last Wednesday, right before Paul left, a young couple in our church working out life, they wanted to get their life right with God. They wanted to move forward in their faith, and they decided to go ahead and get married to make it right. On the campus, right out here by the lake, stepped out last Wednesday afternoon, was married. Wednesday night, we had Awana, hundreds of kids coming in for Awana. We had our men's ministries teaching and our discipleship and our women's ministries and discipleship. And we had financial peace and we had Celebrate Recovery. And we have a group over here praying for you. The prayer room, the Westbrooks. All of that going on. And then we had our CG groups all week long on and off campus. And then Paul and Rachel go to India Friday to be with our missionaries over there that's right out of this church. And they're over there this week. Then I think Thursday, Rick, did we not help some refugees? Over at the beach. And Rick goes over representing us and himself and the Lord. And he's over there ministering to refugees into our city. And then we gave some benevolent money for our teenagers last Thursday to go down to Rise Up Ministries and feed homeless people under the bridge in Jacksonville. Man, all kinds. And then Saturday morning, we had a group of you guys together go over to Simply Church and start loading up the stuff and bringing it over for the last time. Taking down the sign. All of those emotions and everything happening and everybody together, and here we are this Sunday. And so the future looks bright that way. We're a strong church. The church is moving. The church is working. But you say, what does your future hold? I don't know, because my point today is our future is not secure. Our future together is not secure. We're strong, we're growing, we thank God for that. And in today's church culture, in today's climate, what's the whole culture about? Success. It's all about success. And then we get to define success by how many people you have. Who has the coolest, newest pastor personality? How many people do we have? And these all play into what we call the church culture. And so it seems logical when you look at the corporate model and you look at the new church model that a church would grow from strength to strength. In other words, you would think we'd get to this big, then we'd get this big, then we'd get this big, then we'd get this big, and then we'd get this big. But it isn't the way the church grows. Our future is not secure. And Paul was telling them, I'm leaving you, but your future is not secure if you don't get your heads up and prevent false teachers from coming in and destroying the church. Your future is not secure if you don't stop people from inside the church twisting words so that people would be confused about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was his admonition to them. But it's not from strength to strength. You have good times and you have bad times in the church. And so, like I said, this particular passage does not give us doctrine. So I begin to pore over it. And so I realize that our future is not at all certain. Now, listen to me before you give up on me. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, its success is sealed. I am sure of that. Amen. The gates of hell will not, don't clap halfway. Let's clap. You know, let's get into it, or we don't want to be a halfway church, right? If we're going to clap, let's do it. And whatever we do, let's do it. Let's do it right. Oh, and I failed to remember that we had our trunk or treat a couple of weeks ago, right leading up to last week. Over 1,200 people on our property in the lowest budget I've ever been in a church. Man, under $1,000. That many people. All of you, one thing as an outsider, a little bit of an outsider watching Trunk or Treat for the first time, I was so impressed of your enthusiasm of meeting those people at the back of your cars and ministering to them and giving them a good time, welcoming them and showing those little kids how to play the games. What a great testimony as I witnessed something I had never seen before. And so the church is going to make it. The Church of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking to the local church. The local church, much of what happens to Faith Bridge from this point on is not going to be based upon whether God blesses us. It's going to be based upon our faithfulness to the call. We already have the faith, but that's not the end of it. We need to be faithful with our faith. And that's what Paul is talking about. And so Paul's on this journey. He's going to all these churches that he started. He's bringing the leaders in. And he says, guys, it's going to be tough. You're going to have to stand strong. You're going to have to beware. That's his message. And so Paul says, I'm also not taking money for myself. Paul's not saying the pastor should not be cared for and paid. What he's saying is, I chose not to do it so that in this climate you would not blame me for taking from you like the other preachers were doing at that time. And so he said, because other places Paul did take money from Philippi. In other places Paul says that the man of God should be taken care of by the gospel. So Paul's not saying the preacher should not be paid at all. Paul's just trying to make sure he serves these people in the best way possible to get the gospel out. And so I could have chosen the few verses prior to this that has to do with Eutychus. Anybody remember Eutychus? Eutychus is a teenager. He's a young man. He's sitting watching Paul preach, listening to Paul. He's like some of you right here today. He fell asleep. All right? Fortunate for you, you're just sitting in a chair on the main floor. He was up on the second floor. Fell out the window, right? Some of you would fall out right now if you was in a window, right? So wake up. Dangerous to fall asleep when a man's preaching. Bad things could happen. Fell out the window, dead, right? He's dead. The scripture says he's dead. He wasn't knocked out. He was dead. And so Paul, man, everybody, what would happen today if somebody fell over? You know, it messed the surface up. So Paul goes in there, and Paul lays on him, holds him. God gives him the power, and God decided to heal him. But he doesn't get up. It's interesting if you read between these lines. Eutychus just lays there, and Paul gets up. He says, okay, he's okay. Life's in him. Now let's finish the message. That'd be hard to get back on track, wouldn't it? Paul finishes, and a little while later, they dismiss, and Eutychus gets up and goes home. That's powerful, isn't it? And, of course, we see all the misunderstanding of miracles in that day for the apostles, and why not? It's not my message. I can't preach it today. But there was purposes for this. Even Paul doesn't do it again. In fact, the very next passage we just read in 20, Paul says, I'm taking an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem. And I think humorously, that's just the way I think. And I'm thinking, okay, Paul heals this, God uses Paul to raise this boy from the dead, folks. We're not talking about ailment, we're talking about dead. And then he gets up and says, no, we need an offering to go feed the poor in Jerusalem. My thinking is, if you can do that, you don't need an offering. Right? You don't need an offering. See, God chose not to send manna to Jerusalem. I would think that there could be, out of all those poor Jews in Jerusalem, that there might be 5 loaves and 2 fishes somewhere. That all Paul would have to do is say, okay, guys, give me 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Our Lord Jesus did this, and I can do it too. Be careful when you hear that kind of talk. Right? Because Paul couldn't do that. Because there was a purpose for this. Jesus was not a sideshow. Not my message. I got to move on. Okay? And so he has to go, and he has to be in shipwrecked, and he was going to be imprisoned, and he was going to have Jews try to kill him. But he did that miracle. Amazing, isn't it? And by the time you get out of the New Testament, Paul's not doing that again. James is telling us to pray. You don't see this the further we get away from Pentecost. There's a purpose and a reason for all of that. Just not my message today. So he calls them, and it's very interesting. I'm reading this. I'm saying, Lord, what can I challenge Faith Bridge? What can I do here? And the scripture said before this that they fell on his neck. I'm thinking, how do you fall on somebody's neck without hurting them? Right? Well, it's an expression. Because in that day, the custom was, is they would come and they would, right, touch each other's necks. I think some Italians and some of them, they do the cheeks, right? And this was the way they touched. They came in and they were weeping because they knew Paul was going to leave them. What that tells me is Paul had a relationship with these people. He knew their names. One chapter, he lists 26 different people to say thank you to. Paul was a leader that touched the people. The people touched Paul. They knew them. They weren't just on television somewhere across the world. There were real people in the local church touching each other, and they all came together, and they were weeping, and they would cry, and they would touch each other. And I wanted to bring to you this morning this wow moment. Touch is a powerful sensation. It is a powerful sense. Because we live in a culture that says, hey, I see you over there, and we walk out the door. But the church, the family of God, is people, the leaders knowing the people, and the people knowing the leaders, and we wholly sweat together. We work together. We know the good and we know the bad, and we love all. That's the kind of relationship I think Paul is demonstrating here. And you have people that are afraid to touch everybody. We got to get the sanitizer out. Right, guys? I'm going into the church. I better sanitize myself. Oh, I don't want to touch you. Oh, don't want to touch you. What that does, it kind of interrupts what the church is. And so we shake hands in our culture sometimes. Now understand that culture that did that, the men hugged the men and the women hugged the women. I'm not saying you should hug a woman or not hug a woman or a man or whatever. Everything should be appropriate. But what I'm saying is Paul touched those people. And those people touched Paul. One of the most powerful illustrations of touch is when Jesus Christ was confronted by a leper. This man, you understand the life of a leper? They were pushed off into colonies. Sometimes they would come to the marketplace. You want to know what the life of a leper was? When you walked in the street, everybody else walked somewhere else, if they let you walk at all. So you'd be a crowd of people coming and you walk, everybody else goes everywhere else because nobody would ever touch a leper because it was contagious. Who wants to go shake somebody's hand? Who wants to go put their arm around somebody, tell them how much you love them, and then you walk away with leprosy? No, these people didn't get touched. Years, decades, never had another human being touch them. What kind of life is that? And this man comes and he says, would you heal me? And Jesus, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus act like some of us? Okay, you're well, get out of here. No, our God in the flesh reached down right in the middle of everybody and touched him. He didn't have to touch him to heal him. He touched him to tell him, I love you. It's powerful, man.
touched him.
I've been asked, now that we've been married 37 years, Connie and I, she's not here today. She had to be in Anna's down at South Florida, but it's either that or she didn't want to hear me preach again. I don't know. So the point being is, what would you do different in your marriage? And I've had all kinds of answers the past 10 years. Since you get married 25, 30 years, people start asking you questions. And so they said, what would you do different in your marriage? And I've had several answers because it kind of caught me off guard some years ago. But over the past year, I've come to something that when I'm asked again, here's what I'm going to tell them. Here's what I would do different in my marriage. I've got 1,000 things I need to change, but here's one. I would hug and kiss my wife more in front of my kids. That's what I would do. See, I always kept that between Connie and me. But I've come to realize, men in the homes, if you want your sons and daughters to grow up and embrace marriage in this negative culture, they better see you often, outwardly, express your love to your spouse. It better happen. Not just say it. Not like the old man that comes for counseling. I don't know what she's crying about. I told her I loved her 40 years ago when I married her. Huh? No, it's not just the mouth. We can just sit there, I love you, I love you. No, there needs to be ministry. There needs to be the appropriate touch. We're on your side. Amen. We're here to help you back up, not knock you back down. Touch. Powerful. That's what I got out of it. And Paul loved the church, and the church loved Paul. And that's the kind of leaders we ought to be. We ought to... Oh, I guess I better decline. You know you're getting old when CVS calls you while you're preaching. You know what I mean? Making sure my prescription's getting picked up. All right? That's the first time that's ever happened to me. So you can tell where I am. And then now that everything I own rings, I haven't figured that out yet. And so that's the kind of leaders we need to be. Leaders of integrity. Leaders that know their people, people that know their leaders, people that sweat together and holy sweat to the kingdom of God, people who know, who love you in spite of what they know about you. Loving people who can't do anything for you. Loving people who have more money than you'll ever have, but you love them just as if they had nothing. See, that's the kind of love of God. It's blind to those things, but it's open to the grace of God. That's the kind of love a church needs. If Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, he redeemed us, then Paul loved the church and served it. And he counted his own body and life as nothing. And so he's encouraging them. He says in verse 19, I've served you. He says in verse 20, I've declared profitable teaching to you. In verse 21, I shared repentance and faith in God with you. In verse 22 and 23, I'm going to Jerusalem to take care of brothers and sisters there. In verse 24, I don't count my life as valuable. In verse 25, I went preaching the kingdom. In verse 27, again, I didn't shrink back from telling you hard things, things that you didn't want to. And us, we preachers, we have a hard time. We're tempted just like you are. That we're in the office and God convict us to say something, but we're afraid if we say it, half the people will run. I'm not going back to that church. I'll go to the church that don't talk like that and makes me feel uncomfortable. That's the temptation that we have. I'm forever saying, Lord, you know, if I'm going to say that, this isn't going to go well. And so preachers all over, because of the new success model, that you have success, you've got to be cool, you've got to have this, you've got to be big. Nothing wrong with those things. They're just not the measure of the man of God. That's all I'm saying. That's just not what we measure by. You need leaders that will tell you the truth, and we need sheep that can handle it. I needed a father to tell me I was a liar. I know it broke my dad's heart to have to tell me that. And he needed a son that loved God enough to say, "You're right." That's love. And so Paul left them a legacy of faithful teaching. They were to continue teaching, preaching, testifying, proclaiming, a legacy of faithful teaching. He said, "I haven't held back anything from you." Anything from you. You see, there's so much that has taken place over good teaching and preaching. We preach on the music, we allow drama, we allow all the things, and then the preaching gets squeezed out and squeezed out and squeezed out. People will go to church and serve in all kinds of areas as long as they don't have to go to the preaching. We'll hang out in the hallways. My dad used to call it the hallway class. I said, "How many have church?" And he'd tell me how many had church. And he pastored since 1953. And he'd say, "Yeah, and I had about 20 in the hallway." The hallway class. Parking lot class. Nothing. You got to serve. But you need the preaching too. So that means you have to miss 1 week, but then you get back there as quick as you can. Because we all need the sound preaching of the Word of God. And so people serve in other areas and do all of that. Find more important, and the preaching gets squeezed out of people's lives. Paul did not hold back by the will of God. And so preachers are tempted on what can we say and not make people mad. If we say this, people get upset and go down the street. All of these things. And if this church future is going to ever be solid, it will take leaders that will tell us the truth, and it will take sheep that can handle it. I mean, what if you're on national television? I've never done anything. Nobody knows me. But these guys, these big boys that get on TV, what do you think about hell? And man, you can see them dodging it. Right? I don't judge them. I don't want to be sitting in that seat. Because if I say yes, there is a literal hell, they mark you off as a Looney Tune. Right? Right off. Then, well, they won't, and we, but you know what? Somebody just needs to say, "Yes, that's what Jesus taught." We just have to get back to the truth. Every Christian has a responsibility to be faithful. You say, "Well, I'm not a member of this church." No, but you attend this church, then you're just as responsible as the rest of us, because we're all part of the body of Christ. If this is where you attend and you got issues on membership, that's cool. We're all part of the family of God, and all of us are responsible to make this church meet its needs with our gifts financially, spiritually, and physically. We're here to make it. And that's going to make the future of Faith Bridge Church. The future of Faith Bridge Church does not rely on Pastor Paul. The future of Faith Bridge Church relies on the people being faithful. And if we will love each other and band to work together, there won't be empty seats in this building. I'm telling you, we'll get this property. We'll work together, and we'll go through all the hoops that we have to go through over some terrible situations. You all have hung in it, but God will open those doors, the windows of heaven, if we will love each other, the church, for what Christ died for. So teaching, let me just go through the points. Teaching is to be gospel-focused. all teaching should be gospel focused. That's not all we teach, but it should always be the focus. It's the purpose for which we teach anything is the gospel. And so what happens to churches like Faith Bridge, if we don't stand up and heed the warnings of Paul, we'll drift. Our affluent side of Jacksonville, we have pretty much what we want when we want it. And if we live in that and we don't take the attitude Paul did, then churches will just drift. We won't do anything. You'll leave it to Pastor Paul and his staff. We're not here to drift. We're here to march. We're here to work. Teaching has to be humble. Teaching needs to be humble. Paul was humble. He ministered with tears. He was a humble teacher. He served them and he admonished them and he didn't hold back anything. We need to know the people. You'll never cry for someone you don't know. You're not going to bear the burdens of somebody you don't know. That's why it's important for us to know each other. One exercise you could do, when my kids were growing up, and my grandkids now, I try to do it, but I'm not around them all the time. But when my kids growing up, they used to go to church. Here I am, the pastor. They'd go to church, and people would come up and try to shake their hands, and they would be shy, and they didn't want to say it. Man, I said, don't you ever do that. I said, you look people in the eye. I mean, it's Clint. He was only like 4, 5, 6 years old. I said, you stick your hand out and say, good to have you here today as well, or good to see you. Teaching them how to look adults in the eye. They carried that on, and so they'd sneak by. You know how parents, when you make a rule, kids know how to wear you out, don't they? They hope you forget about it. So I made some every day when we get in the car from church. Right before they'd get out of the car, I'd have Connie tell them, you guys need to know 2 new names today. So they'd go to church here in Indianapolis. We get back in the car. I'd say, okay, guy, who'd you meet today? I met Nina. Oh, where'd you meet her? She was out the back door, and I was right there. I said, okay. I met Ken. Do you know that over the 20 years we were there, our kids knew those people. They know them today because we led them to love God's people. Young people. Don't just walk through these halls and think us old folks don't know what we're doing. That might be the case, but you don't need to think about that. Okay? Because you're going to be just like us one of these days. And you're not going to know nothing. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? And the next thing you know, Ken, he was in charge of our bus barn. We had buses back in those days. And Ken was in charge. And I lived on the parking lot. I had a parsonage on the parking lot. And so during the day, he would fix our go-karts. Anytime the kids' go-karts were broke down on the parking lot, that's what they had to play with. They just push it to the bus barn. They had their own pit crew. Those old men would come out of there changing tires, fixing chains, fixing motors. Why? Because those kids stuck their hands out and said, it's good to see you. Right? They helped them all through their young life. If those kids needed anything, those guys were there because I taught them to show love to somebody. People love people who love people. That's where our future lies. People love people who love people. Teaching should be sacrificial. Paul gave it all. And so my last point. So the way we go about teaching is as important as what we're teaching. You see, we excuse ourselves so many times. Well, I don't like that at the church, and I don't like that at the church, and I don't like that. Well, if you live in a pastor's house, you realize I agree with most people when they tell me what they don't like about the church I pastor. I agree with you. I do. I have personal preferences too. I'm not going to tell you all of them. But somebody will come and say, well, I didn't like that, and I didn't like that. And I said, that's fine. But I said, you know, I was born in 1957. I'll probably die in the next 20, 30 years, if I'm going well, I'm going to live 70, 80, 90 years. And we get this idea that the church has never changed until we were born. That the church has always been the same, except the last 10 years, it's bad. You know what I mean? Do you realize this church is over 2,000 years old? Let me tell you, the church from Acts has changed, and it's going to continue to change. And we just think, oh, I just can't handle that, because somewhere in a couple of decades of my short life, the church made a change. You see, what goes on this platform isn't the church. The music, that's not the church. The preaching, that's not the church. You're the church. And that's what Christ died for. And we're to love what Christ died for. You say, well, I love Jesus with all my heart. I just don't like his people. That would have sold, wouldn't it? My wife and I would have got married. I said, Connie, I want you. I don't want none of your family. That wouldn't have gone very well. There's a lot of things that woman would have done for me at that age. That's not one of them. Right? See, he's the only begotten son, and he begat us. He begat us. And so we are supposed to love the church. Remember I talked to you about Jesus touching? Remember that? Touching the leper? You see, we're sinners. And aren't you glad when you repented to ask Jesus to save you that God in heaven reached down and touched you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God in heaven didn't, when the night I got saved, it was about July 13th, 1972, a rebellious 15-year-old preacher's kid. And I remember looking up at 1 o'clock in the morning off of a missions trip, and I asked Jesus to save me for the first time that I meant it. I repented of my sin. I had said it before when I was little, but I repented of my sin. And wouldn't it have been something if God had said, good job, Kevin, I'll see you around. You're okay. You're forgiven. I'm just not going to touch you. No. Our Heavenly Father, if you don't know Christ this morning and you repent and you say, God, forgive me of my sins and I want to be saved, let me tell you, that God in heaven is going to do more than just save you. He's going to reach down and he's going to heal you of all your sin. And he's going to make you new and he's going to touch you. Some of the great memories I have of my dad is after a hard-fought basketball game. My dad would already be home. I'd come home with the coach. I'd walk in the house. If my dad wasn't in bed, my dad would touch me. I'd say, good job. Good job. I remember that. Didn't happen often, but I remember when my dad touched me. Paul loved the church. He was tired. And he still taught late at night in Troas. After this, if you continue to read, he was tired. And what did he do when Paul was tired? You know what I do? I go to bed. Paul kept teaching because he didn't count his own life as valuable. Let me close with this. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 14, he was helping his disciples. His disciples were all gung-ho about this, taking over Rome, taking over a new kingdom. They were happy. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, guys, I'm going to go die in Jerusalem. What? And then I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to go back to the Father. And they're thinking, no, wait a minute. What's going on here? We want you here. See, Jesus ate with them. Jesus touched them. They touched Jesus. They had a relationship. And now he's saying he's going to go. And the words, I think, are the most comforting words I've ever known as a believer. And I want to comfort you with these words. In John chapter 14, Jesus looked at them. He knew they were troubled. They were worried. They were scared. And Jesus said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, then you also believe in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, in many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. And he said, where I'm going, you know the way. And old Thomas, he's like me. Now, wait a minute. I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. And guess what Jesus said? Here's the context of a famous verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. And so I want to leave Faith Bridge with the words of our wonderful Lord and Savior. Don't let your heart be troubled. No matter what you're going through. If you believe in God, you believe in Him too. And He goes and has been going to prepare a place for all of us, that where He is, we're all going to be with Him. And we know the way, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand together.